Today, as we said earlier, we're going to be looking at the last of Jesus's I am statements in the book of John. And this last one is, I am the vine. I am the true vine. Others that we looked at before Abraham was, I am. Jesus says, I'm the light of the world. I'm the bread of life. I'm the door. I'm the good shepherd. I'm the way, the truth, and the life. No one comes to the Father except through me. I'm the resurrection and the life. Jesus just pointing to the fact that our faith is not rooted in just theological statements. It's not rooted in just a sense of right doctrine. It is rooted in the person of Jesus. And so for us, as we come into Christmas, for us to truly just focus on Jesus and who he is, who he claims to be, and that just seemed very right before we entered into the Advent season. And so today, John 15, I am the vine, you are the branches. And so out of reverence for God's word, in order to just express our submission as he speaks and we listen, would you stand as I read? John 15, we're going to look at the first 17 verses together. And Jesus says this, he says, I am the vine and my Father is the vine dresser. Every branch in me that does not bear fruit, he takes away. And every branch that does bear fruit, he prunes, that it may bear more fruit. Already you are clean because of the word that I have spoken to you. Abide in me, and I in you, as the branch cannot bear fruit by itself, unless it abides in the vine, neither can you, unless you abide in me. I am the vine. You are the branches. Whoever abides in me and I in him, he it is that bears much fruit. For apart from me, you can do nothing. If anyone does not abide in me, he is thrown away like a branch and withers. And the branches are gathered, thrown into the fire, and burned. If you abide in me and my words abide in you, ask whatever you wish, and it will be done for you. By this my Father is glorified, that you bear much fruit and so prove to be my disciples. As the Father has loved me, so have I loved you. Abide in my love. If you keep my commandments, you will abide in my love, just as I have kept my Father's commandments and abide in his love. These things I have spoken to you, that my joy may be in you and that your joy may be full. This is my commandment, that you love one another as I have loved you. And greater love has no one than this, that someone lay down his life for his friends. You're my friends if you do what I command. No longer do I call you servants, for the servant does not know what his master is doing. But I have called you friends, for all that I have heard from my Father I have made known to you. You did not choose me, but I chose you and appointed you that you should go and bear fruit and that your fruit should abide, so that whatever you ask the Father in my name, he may give it to you. These things I command you so that you will love one another. Let's pray. God, we desire to hear from you. We desire that we would be connected to you. God, that you would speak and we would listen, that your word would become just so prominent in our minds, that your word would become what we think about, what we dwell on, what we long for. God, I pray that you would be in our midst, God, challenge us in all the ways, as we've looked into this entire series, all the ways that we seek after life in seemingly so many other ways than in Jesus. So Father, how do we think that we are our own source of life? God, I pray that you would humble us over that. And God, I pray that you draw us nearer to you, that we would dwell and abide and remain in you and in your word and in your love. I pray these things in Christ's name. Amen. Please be seated. You ever had one of these experiences, probably when the kids were a little younger, or you're helping like a young child in the nursery, and they're yelling, Dad, this toy doesn't work. and or this CD player doesn't work, and can you help me? So you go over and you start looking at all the different things, and you know, and then you realize either the toy doesn't have batteries, or the thing they're trying to use and turn on isn't plugged in, right? They're so busy with the intricate details, and you just follow them right into the same thing. You assume that the most obvious thing is taken care of, and you just jump right into the details, and for a little while, you're stumped. This thing doesn't work. I wonder what's wrong with this thing, and you know, you're gonna go out to the garage and get your tools and take this thing apart, when all you need to do is either plug it in or connect it to a power source. Now, when we're 4 and 5, that really, you know, it's kind of comical. You've probably done that a time or two in your adult life, and then it gets a little more embarrassing. But the reality is we tend to live that way too. We live life in a very similar way, like a life that is unplugged, detached from the source, detached from what can give us life. We live as detached branches. You know, and if you think about it, going all the way back to the fall, back to Genesis chapter 3, you know, 3 chapters into the Bible, man has decided, you know, Adam and Eve have decided that they can live life without God. They want autonomy from God. That, you know, God has said, live this way. They think they have a better idea. So they detach from the idea of living under God and his goodness and his sustaining power, and they decide to take matters into their own hands. And so, if you're really honest, in our natural state, in the natural state of our heart, we would rather wither away and die than to be asked to live as dependent people. Dependent, that is not American. It's actually not human, at least in our sinful state, but that's exactly how we were designed. We were created to live as dependent people upon the living God. And yet, so much of how we live is trying to detach and unplug from him. And so when Jesus is saying, I'm the vine, you're the branches, he's pointing to the reality of reversing this idea of what is kind of almost natural to us in our sinful state, and he is reorienting us to what is truly life-giving. And so when we think about any plant, in any kind of plant life, the vine gives life, okay? That is not earth-shattering. I'm the vine, you're the branches. When Jesus says that, you're going to draw 2 immediate conclusions. The vine is the life-giving part. The branch is the part that needs to be sustained to live. And you would be exactly right for what Jesus is pointing to. Okay, so these first 2 points are not the most earth-shattering. But yet, though we could profess that with our mouths, let me submit to you that as I look at my own life, I surely don't live like that. And I'll ask, do you? I'm the vine, you're the branches. So the vine gives life. That branches have to be connected to the vine in order to live. Verse 6 says it really, really plainly. Jesus says, if anyone does not abide in me, he's thrown away like a branch and withers. And the branches are gathered, thrown into the fire, and burned. So what happens when a branch is disconnected from the vine? Right? It withers, it shrivels up, it dies, it bears no fruit, it's just on the ground laying there. It's thrown away. Ultimately, it is useless unless it is part of a vine. Apart from the vine, the branches can do nothing. And so what does the vine do for the branch? It gives life, it becomes the source. The branch must be connected in order to be alive. And so when we talk about us being connected to the vine, you know, what are those kind of thematic elements that start to flow out of that? Is the sense of fruitfulness that us as branches connected to Jesus as our vine starts to produce. The idea of dependence. A branch can't live on its own. The idea of this vital union. You know, not just we're connected, but that connection brings real life to the branches. And then the idea of pruning as well, we're going to see at the end. And so if you look through the Old Testament, God uses the image of a vine to describe his people. So the nation of Israel is often described as a vine. Okay, and there's all sorts of places. Psalm 80, Isaiah 5, Jeremiah 2, Jeremiah 12, Ezekiel 15, all sorts of places. But what's amazing is that pretty much every time the vine image is used about God's people, it's not them as a flourishing vine. It is linked to the vine's failure to produce fruit. And then the impending judgment of God on his people for not bearing fruit and not living as his people. So here are two examples. Hosea chapter 10 says, Hosea 10, Israel is a luxuriant vine that yields its fruit. The more his fruit increased, the more altars he built. Those are not altars to God, it's altars to idols. As his country improved, he improved his pillars. Their heart is false, and now they must bear their guilt. The Lord will break down their altars and destroy their pillars. Israel's a vine, but they're producing fruit that's not intended. Look at Jeremiah chapter 2, verse 21. He says, God says, yet I planted you as a choice vine. That was after a pretty catastrophic indictment on the people, that they're chasing after other loves. Yet I planted you as a choice vine, holy, of pure seed. How then have you turned degenerate and become a wild vine? So that's how God uses the vine imagery in the Old Testament. It's to describe his people, but to describe his people as fruitless and rebellious, not truly connecting to him as their source. And so when Jesus says, I am the true vine, no, it's not Israel, it's not nationalistic pride, it's not any religious leader, it's not tradition. Jesus alone is the vine. He's the one that can produce the fruit that Israel never produced. And he's speaking to people of Jewish descent. He's speaking to the people that vine imagery indicts. He says, I'm the vine. He's saying, stop trusting in yourself and come and trust in me. I'm the only source of life. And so the vine must be connected to the branches. But here's the other piece, is that the vine constantly nourishes the branches. Okay, it's not just the beginning point connection, like plugging in a cord to an outlet. There's this sense of the constancy of that connection, okay? And I think this is where we fall apart. Many of us can look back at the time when we first trusted in Jesus. Or if you are one of the blessed ones in this room, that you don't remember a day that you did not believe and trust in Christ. You look back at those times and you say, okay, I'm connected. But was that 25 years ago? And you really don't live as a connected branch now. That sustaining constancy of the vine to the branches. Because a branch has to be constantly nourished. Not just plugged in, but has to derive nourishment. The point of the passage is, yes, you've got to be connected in order to be alive. But the point here is the constancy of the need of the branches. Jesus, I'm the vine, you're the branches. They must remain in the vine. Without the ceaseless, sustained, uninterrupted source of the vine, the branches will do nothing. And so, what word did you hear over and over and over in this passage? It was the word abide. Okay, other versions translate it remain. Okay, so what is underlying this word is abide, is to stay somewhere, to continue in something, to dwell, to endure, to reside. One commentator stated it's to be home at, to be at home somewhere, to be settled somewhere. Okay, so that's more than just plugged into the wall, right? To be settled and at home and dwelling and secure and remaining and staying. It is a conscious decision to stay and remain and abide. Let me submit to you this, that abiding, us remaining connected to Jesus constantly, is the essence of what it is to follow Jesus. The life of faith is a constant pursuit of Jesus. And so just hear this, just kind of cascading over us. Verse 4, Jesus says, "Abide in me and I in you." There's a mutual remaining. Verse 5, "Whoever abides in me, he bears much fruit." Verse 6, "If anyone doesn't abide," said negatively, "he withers away." Verse 7, "If you abide in me and my words abide in you," if my words remain in you. Verse 9, "Abide or remain in my love." Verse 10, "By keeping my commandments, you will abide in my love, just as Jesus says, I abide or remain in my Father's love." This idea of us constantly connected undergirds Jesus' point in verse 5. Apart from me, you can do nothing. We must be nourished constantly by our source, the vine, Jesus, in order to thrive, in order to live. And that is great news. Here's why. So many of us feel like we have to dress up in order to come to the vine. We've got to get our life together in order to be in God's presence. We've got to have it figured out before we ask God. And God says, you've got it all wrong. I'm the vine. I'm the source. You can't do anything without me. God expects you, this is great, God expects you and he expects me to be dependent upon him. Man, that's so un-American. God designed us to need him. God truly wants us to know that we can't do anything without him. That's the good news. Though some people are saying, that sounds like really bad news. Because I want to be able to be independent. I want to not need anyone. I want to do things without God. That's the trick of the garden. And that's the human heart. I want to do it on my own. And God is saying, you were never made to do it on your own. The human heart says, God, I got this one figured out. And Jesus is saying, come back to me. Come back to what you were designed for. God loves to nourish his people. How great is that? It's not that, oh, you're back again. The vine loves to nourish the branches. Amazingly, get this, it is not just because we are sinful in our hearts or rebellious against God that we need to abide, that we are dependent upon God, that we can do nothing. It's not simply because of our sin nature. Jesus lived exactly the same way. Jesus says in John chapter 5, verse 19, there's three different 5 and in verse 8. These are just a smattering of these. The Son himself can do nothing of his own accord. Later in verse 5, I can do nothing on my own, Jesus says. Later in the book, I do nothing on my own authority, but speak just as the Father taught me. Jesus, the sinless, living God in the flesh, did not live independent of his Father. Jesus would say, apart from my Father, I can do nothing. That ought to sort of stagger us, because I think we think the idea of dependency and need is because, well, you know, naturally in my heart, I want to go my own way. That just multiplies it. That's like the exponential version of need, of dependency and living in communion with the Father. Jesus is calling us into the same exact life that he lived on this planet. And so that's why it says in Luke chapter 5, in many other places in the Gospels, go one more slide, that Jesus would withdraw to desolate places and pray. Jesus says, apart from my Father's authority and what he tells me, I do nothing on my own. So he goes and he dwells with his Father. If the sinless, eternal, all-powerful Son of God has to dwell with his Father, Why do we think we are any different? And then we're wondering, why do we have such a lifeless Christianity? Jesus is saying, I'm right here. You want to grow, you want to thrive, you want to abound, I'm right here. Come to me as the one who can give you life. And so I was reading this past week, and I kind of ran across a book I had I had looked at and read many years ago. It's by John Piper, and it's the title is Brothers, We Are Not Professionals. And he's speaking to pastors, and he's speaking to elders, leaders in the church, and he's saying, do not approach ministry through a professional lens. You know, get your skills straight, get your action plan together, and just go and execute it. Not that he's not saying those things are bad, but if that's the only way you minister, who are you missing? You're a branch that's detached. You're an unplugged, unplugged person. And so later, as they noticed that there needed to be a refresher on this book for church leaders, they did a conference, and this was the tagline: reclaiming the centrality of the supernatural in ministry. Reclaiming the centrality of the supernatural in ministry. Because it's amazing how easily anybody, how any pastor, any leader attempts God's work in his own strength. How is that possible? But I will submit to you, I struggle with it deeply. You might as well. Do you parent in your own strength? Do you seek to live for God and his kingdom in this world on your own strength, hoping for supernatural change according to what you can bring to the table? And if it's so easy, you know, what do we look like in daily, everyday life? Jesus is saying, apart from me, you can do nothing. We need to regain or reconnect to the supernatural. If we truly believe that sentence, apart from me, you can do nothing. That's what Jesus says. If you truly believe that sentence to the point that your life would change, what needs to look different in your life? Apart from me, you can do nothing. What would you need to do that you're not doing now? And what would you need to stop that you are actively pursuing? And so in a book called A Praying Life, and if you're one that struggles with a prayer life, I submit this to you. I've probably recommended this book easily 10, 15 times. But Paul Miller says, if you are not praying, then you are quietly confident that time, money, and talent are all you need in life. Man, that is sobering. He goes on a paragraph later. He says this: time and prayer makes you even more dependent on God because you don't have as much time to get things done. Every minute spent in prayer is one less minute where you can be doing something productive. Translation, when we pray, we're like, man, this is really a waste of time. I could be doing something. And the more we fall for that logic, the more disconnected from the living God, the true vine that we become. I was looking at Tim Keller on Twitter this past week, and he said it this way. He said, failure to pray is not merely breaking some religious rule. It is really a failure to treat God as God. Because when we don't pray, we think we can handle it. Without him, we can do something. Not just something, we can do great things. Prayer is what treats God as God. And so we ask this question. It's in your bulletin outline, a sermon outline that's in your bulletin. We ask this question at the student ministry on Sunday. And there are two different questions. For them, I didn't give them the answer. I'm going to have to give you the answer before you do the exercise. So, you know, maybe God will. And I want you to look or think through, what are the top five things that you think about most often when there's nothing going on and your mind wanders, okay? So life just ceases to happen. You're driving. Somebody else is driving. You're kind of zoned out. You know, whatever it is where your mind is just wandering somewhere. What are the top five things that you think about? Okay? And then we ask the question. Then we ask the question, the next one, what do you enjoy most in life? List your top five. And so then we wrote all those things. And the question we said, isn't it interesting, or what we found was, isn't it interesting that the things we think about are the things we enjoy? Not always, but some of the answers overlap. The things that we tend to think about are the things that we enjoy. Let me ask you a question. And this is something to reflect on maybe this next week. Do you find yourself thinking about your God? Do you find yourself reflecting on him? Or does your mind go, well, so somebody else's list, like golf, fantasy football, the kids, maybe finance it. What? Whose list is that? And where does your mind go? Does your mind reflect on your relationship with Jesus? If it doesn't, could what you say with your mouth you believe and what you live according to, could those not be the same? And is Jesus saying, come back to me? If Jesus isn't one of your top five things that you enjoy in this life, you may be professing faith with your mouth, with your words, but your life is lived somewhere else. Because Jesus says, what's the greatest commandment? Love the Lord your God with all your heart, all your soul, all your mind, and your strength. The nature of what it is to walk with Jesus is to love him. And then all the other stuff flows from that. So when you do all that, when the vine is connected, the vine is constantly sustained, then the vine causes the branches to bear fruit. And connected branches bear fruit. Just like what we saw in the children's sermon, flowers show up, fruit shows up. In a sense, what is Jesus saying to us as branches? Lose confidence in yourself, but gain complete confidence in me. Whoever abides in me and I in him, he it is that will bear much fruit. What does fruit look like? Well, verse 11 says an interesting version of fruit. Verse 11, these things I've spoken to you, that my joy may be in you and that your joy may be full. Or I love the NIV, that your joy may be complete. That's fruit. Fruit of God's work. Okay, what verse 12, what else does fruit look like? Well, this is my commandment, Jesus says, that you love one another as I have loved you. And then he talks about what it is to love each other with the love that the Father showed Jesus, that Jesus showed us, and that we can love each other. The fruit that comes out of our lives and is produced in us is not due to your hard work and effort. The fruit that believers produce is a consequence and something that flows from what Jesus has already done. Yes, you have to be involved, that God works as you work. But please know that anything good, any fruit that shows up in our life is downstream of the work that Jesus has accomplished on our behalf. That's why verse 4 is so profound, that he says, abide in me and I in you, as the branch cannot bear fruit by itself unless it abides in the vine, neither can you unless you abide in me. We abide in Jesus, his life produces fruit in us. But here's what's really interesting, is did you notice something that's also an aspect of what fruit looks like? So other than love, follow my commandments, abide, what other command does Jesus tell his disciples, gives to his disciples? What imperative word, what action word does he give them? And it's the idea of ask. Look at verse 5. So verse 5, so to abide in Jesus, I'm the vine, you're the branches. Whoever abides in me and I in him, it's he that bears much fruit. For apart from me, whoops, I wrote 5, I meant 6. If you abide in me and my words abide in you, ask whatever you wish and it'll be done for you. Verse 16, very similar concept. He's saying, you didn't choose me, I chose you. Appointed that you should go and bear fruit and that your fruit should abide, so that whatever you ask the Father in my name, it may be given to you. So the idea of asking, so our fruitfulness is tied to our asking. It's not just simply go out there and be fruitful. It is us coming back to the vine. Jesus, would you produce something good in our life that is to your Father's glory and for our good? It's the idea of us asking God to work. That the mind of Jesus is our mind. Ask whatever you wish in my name. Well, because our minds have been so transformed by what he desires that the Father loves to answer the prayer of his Son. And so again, from the praying life, what does it look like if you're not abiding? Okay, what characteristics would show up? Well, you're bitter, you're angry, you might be aimless, you might be cynical. Okay, maybe not all of them. You might be an honor student, one of those, but not abiding, those are the things. But what's the fruit? So it's not just joy, it's not just good works, it's not just obedience. What's the fruit of abiding? Is us, that we become watching people and waiting people and wondering people and submitting people, where we are, God, would you please act? Would you please work? We're going to ask you for you to do something amazing, and we're going to wait and watch you to do it. We're going to just be amazed at what you're doing and what you're and how you're at work in our life. You move in ways that I don't expect, and you don't move in ways that I think you should. And God, I'm going to watch and I'm going to submit, because you're the source, I'm the branch, and I gain life from you. So if you're having a hard time, am I one that abides or doesn't abide? Do you see any of these characteristics becoming true of you in your life? And so being connected to the vine bears fruit. It's a constant thing. But then here's something really sobering for us, really quickly, that pruning is essential for the growth of the branches. Verse 2, every branch in me that does not bear fruit, he takes away. But every branch that does bear fruit, he prunes, that it may bear more fruit. So if you are a fruitful branch, if you are a child of God that is seeing the fruit of God's work showing up in your life, how is the Father going to care for you? He's going to prune you. He's going to cut back your branch. He is going to take away the obvious fruit, or even something that might be about to produce. He may cut it back, so that what will happen? You will become even more fruitful for his glory. Because when branches that can do nothing produce fruit, it becomes the glory of the vine, doesn't it? It's not the branch celebrating the branch's fortitude and skill and ability. The branch displays the source and the glory that the vine is able to do. And the Father is the vine dresser. And so D.A. Carson says it this way in his comment. He says, he prunes or trims every branch that does bear fruit. It feels like it should be the opposite, right? It feels like the ones that aren't producing, those are the ones that get the hatchet job. They do. They get thrown in the fire. The ones that are producing, they get pruned, not thrown into the fire. They get pruned. No fruit-bearing branch is exempt. No one in this room, if you are bearing fruit for the Lord Jesus, is exempt from being pruned. Doubtless, though, he says, the Father's purpose is loving. It is so that each branch will be even more fruitful, but the procedure may be painful. But that's the care of the gardener. And I think we can all think through circumstances where God has pruned us so that we even become more fruitful. And in the midst of the pruning, oftentimes we say, God must not be good because he wouldn't let this happen. When he's the good vine dresser, he's the gardener, he's saying, you don't understand. I am pruning you so that you will be even more fruitful. Are you connected to the vine? If not, what needs to change in your life? Are you someone who professes faith in Jesus, but you are withering? Are you somebody who's not connected to Jesus at all? And you say, you know what? I need to be connected to the source. I need to be connected to him because you know that you are not, it's not working out for you as you are trying to live life on your own terms. Where are you this morning? Jesus is saying, I'm the vine. You're the branches. Apart from me, you can do nothing. Let's pray. God, that is sobering, especially for me, especially for, I'm sure, other people that tend towards self-reliance or like that one quote said, relying on talent or circumstances or money or who knows what we rely on, that we feel like that's enough. Father, I pray that you would gently reveal to us the fallacy of that, the illusion of that. Jesus, thank you that you are the constant source that loves to feed us, loves to nourish us, loves to give us life. Father, I pray that even this week, we would truly change the way that we live because of this passage. God, thanks for the promise that you love to give us life. Yet, Father, I pray that you'd humble us by all the ways that we try to live outside of that. So God, be with us now. Encourage us, build us, nourish us. I pray that we would be a vibrant people that is truly understanding that we only have life because of you. I pray these things in Christ's name. Amen.